Good evening, everybody. My name's Nick, and if you don't know me, what I spend a lot of my week doing is working at a children's program, and I love it there. I truly do. And one thing we do every day is when the kids are about to go and wash their hands before they have their afternoon tea, is we play a little game. And this game involves me asking them kind of general knowledge questions, and if they answer it correctly, then they get to go and wash their hands first. And since it was Christmas time a few weeks ago, I asked the question, what do we celebrate at Christmas time? And it's really interesting working at it's not a Christian organization, but it's really interesting hearing the responses of the children. And you know, you get the classic answers, oh, it's about Santa Claus, or it's about the elves, or something like that. But I gave them a little hint. I said, it's about someone's birthday. And then one kid stuck their hand up and they said, it was God's birth. And I looked at him and I thought, well, yeah, Jesus is God, so I'll allow that. So I said, yep. And I let him go and wash his hands. And a few of the other kids looked puzzled. They said, no, that's not true. It was Jesus' birth. Jesus is God's son. And I could see we were starting to get into a heated debate about the Trinity and the deity of Jesus. And so I stopped it there and we went and played dodgeball instead. But one answer which is so often given by children is that Christmas is about gifts. Now, in their minds, maybe they're thinking it's about receiving gifts from Santa. But they're not entirely wrong that Christmas is about gifts. You see, the Oxford Dictionary defines a gift as a thing given willingly to someone without payment. Now, I want you to think about the different types of gifts that you give and receive. Now, firstly, maybe think about the gifts of appreciation, or at least that's what I've come to call it. And these are kind of gifts like Christmas gifts or birthday gifts or anniversary gifts. And it's a gift which is kind of given out of appreciation of someone. And going back to the children's program, I often receive very lovely gifts from the children. Maybe it's a little card. I received a card not long ago of a girl, and she wrote down what she had done on the weekend. It was very sweet. And then not long ago as well, I think one of the kids thought I was a reindeer because I received this as I arrived, and they gave me a carrot which they'd picked out of their garden. And while that child may have perceived me as a bit of a reindeer, another child, who I now consider the coolest kid in the world, drew this and gave it to me. So maybe they perceive me more as the Incredible Hulk, so you know which one I'd rather be. But these gifts we give out of appreciation, they are a wee bit different to this next type of gift, which is giving or gifts of charity. These are a wee bit different. Now, this is giving to someone something that they need, maybe not necessarily something they want, but something that they need. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, nothing quite sends a message as strongly as giving someone deodorant when you're giving to fulfill that need. You're sending a pretty strong message, or perhaps you're going for a different idea, so you buy them mouthwash. This is maybe fulfilling a need, but I'm talking about giving a charity or gifts of charity where you fulfill a dire need that someone has. Now, unfortunately, as I was looking at fulfilling needs and giving for charity, I came across some tragic stories of a few people who thought that it would be a genius idea to buy their self-conscious partner's exercise equipment as a surprise gift, and later learned that that is never a good idea. But there's a more serious type of giving out there. Perhaps this is giving to the homeless, the ones who don't have money to afford food or accommodation, or maybe we're giving to charities or giving to orphanages or giving to disaster relief. And when we give in this way, it's often more of an act of sacrifice on our behalf. You see, in the first example, when we give these gifts of appreciation, sometimes we can kind of give and expect something in return. Maybe I give a gift to Cam for Christmas, and then I kind of expect that he's probably going to give me a gift in return, and vice versa. But when it comes to these gifts of charity, we're not really expecting a return. What I thought was a gift of charity a few weeks ago, I later turned into a gift expecting something back because I, out of my love for my dear brother, I emptied the dishwasher for him. And this may have been seen as a gift of charity, but a couple days later, I used it against him as leverage when we were discussing who's going to help take the car to the mechanics again. And so this gift was not quite the gift of charity. But giving for charity is to fulfill a need, and it's not done with this intention. If I give, you know, money to a disaster relief charity on the other side of the world, I'm not really expecting something in return. And I think we can all agree that when we receive a gift which fulfills a need that we have, it's so much better than maybe receiving the 34th t-shirt that we thought we wanted. I'm talking about those times when we receive a jump start at the Pack and Save car park on a rainy day, or receiving a cooked meal when you're injured and unable to cook for yourself. Or to be more extreme, maybe it's receiving free medical help amid a crisis. Or to take it up another notch, think of receiving a gift from someone that you couldn't actually earn yourself. Think of how grateful those people would be who receive a kidney for a kidney transplant in the life or death situation when they need a new kidney. Also, think of the great sacrifice of someone who would give up one of their own kidneys for someone else. When we receive a gift that fulfills our dire need, we should be tremendously grateful, even more so if that gift is unattainable by our own efforts. Now, I want to tell you about a gift like this. But before I do, I want to do something else. I want you to think about this. Imagine that I came up to you on the street and I said, here is the cure to Steinketh Breathitis. Oh, here we go. Steinketh Breathitis. You think, what is this? What is he talking about? I say, I've sold everything I own in order to purchase the cure for you. You think, oh man, this guy's a bit of a nutter. But what if I approached it this way? I said, hey, stop right there. I've got something to tell you. You think, what is this guy on about? But here's what I do differently. I start to ask you some questions. I start to point out some things about you that you agree are true. I point out that you haven't brushed your teeth in months, and I put a houseplant in front of your mouth and it instantly shrivels up. I ask if you've ever had people run away when you talk to them, and you acknowledge that as being true. Up until now, you never knew why, but I put a mirror in front of you, and right after seeing your rod and guns, it too runs away. And all of a sudden, you've seen the symptoms, and you realize that it's true. You do have this horrible disease called Steinketh Breathitis. All of a sudden, you're desperate for the cure. Now I tell you that I've sold everything I had in order to get this cure, and you fall to your knees in a desperate plea to receive this gift. I reach out my hand and I offer you a brand new tube of Colgate toothpaste as the cure. You take it and now you have been cured. Now it turns out there's a real name for this condition, which is called halitosis, but I like my name better. Now you can see now that in order for you to accept this gift, I first showed you that there is a desperate need for it. Had I just given it to you, you would have thought, oh, what's this? This guy's a wee bit weird. But if I show you your need for your gift first, then it's going to make sense. Then you're actually going to want to receive it. And so when it comes to this gift, which I said before is unattainable by our own efforts, this gift which fulfills our most dire need, instead of giving it to you right now, first I will diagnose the symptoms. I will show you your desperate need for the cure or for this gift. Now, many of us, we think that we are good people, and sure, we probably are, compared to the evil people in the world, like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and all those bad people. I mean, we probably all drive to the speed limit, right, and we wash our hands after going bathroom and eat with our mouths shut and show basic etiquette like that. But up against a different standard, how do we really do? You see, human standards, they aren't actually that great. They change over time. You look at 100 years ago, and our standards are vastly different to how they are today. Maybe right and wrong was a wee bit different back then than it is today. So what I want to do is walk through some of God's standards and see how we have done. The first question, going by God's standards instead of ours, is how many lies have you told before? Now, as I ask you these questions, examine, look to yourself and think, how do I go against God's standards? So how many lies have you told before? Maybe you say, oh, Nick, they're just white lies. Well, what about them makes them white? Have you ever stolen before? Or maybe one of those movies off the internet? Or what about an illegal sports stream during the Rugby World Cup? God's not concerned with the value of what we stole. He cares about our heart and the attitude and the way that we did it. Well, how many of us have used God's name in vain before? We've used his name as a curse word. Now, none of us, I'm sure, would ever use our mother's name as a curse word when we stubbed our toes. It would be dishonorable to her. Yet the world openly uses God's name to express their disgust, and he's the creator of their mothers. Last one, Jesus says in Matthew 5:27, you've heard it said, You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the point here is that God, his standard is so high, is so holy and so perfect that even our thoughts, he knows, even our thoughts and desires can be right and wrong. And when we start to examine ourselves up against God's standard instead of our own standards, we start to see that we're not such good people. We aren't the nice next door neighbors that we thought we were. Instead, we are liars and thieves and blasphemers and adulterers at heart. And the question is, if God gave us justice, he would punish our sin. You say, but God is good, Nick. Why would he punish our sin? Exactly. If God is good, he must punish sin. Now, perhaps you may have thought this message is coming across a wee bit strongly now for a nice little Christmas Eve service, but I hope now that I've diagnosed the problem, which is literally infinitely more important and serious than stinketh breathitis. Now, let me show you the gift of the cure, which likewise is infinitely more important and serious. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but his birth wouldn't mean much if he hadn't achieved his ultimate purpose on earth. Now, raise your hand if you know John 3:16 off by heart. It's probably the first verse that many of us learn when we're in Sunday school or when we become Christians, right? Because it seems to sum up the gospel. Now, put your hand up if you know John 3:17 off by heart. Not so many. You see, if we read John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But in verse 17, it tells us what his purpose was. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, now that we've walked through the symptoms, we've looked at God's law, we actually understand what he has come to save us from. Many of us hear the expression, "Jesus loves you," or "Jesus, he saved you from your sin." But if we haven't looked into what sin is, it's not going to make sense. So I hope now that you're starting to understand the seriousness of the problem of sin. Now, when it says that, but that the world through him might be saved, it doesn't mean having a more enjoyable or prosperous life. I once heard someone say that if God thought that we needed more money, he would have sent us an economist. Or perhaps if he thought we needed better health, then maybe he would have sent us a doctor or a pharmacist. But he knew that we needed saving from our sins. And so he sent the Savior. And the passage which has been read out so much tonight, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Not earned, but given. And this gift which God gave us, this gift of his Son, was freely given. He was the perfect and only sacrifice. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for the very purpose to save you. He died for your sins so that you didn't have to pay the price, this price of hell. In this ultimate expression of love, he stood down from his high place in heaven. He humbled himself as a newborn baby. He lived a life on earth, not as a king, but as a servant. And he was tempted and tried like you and I, but he was without sin. He was the perfect and only sacrifice who could die in place of us. You see, instead of us having to die and face the punishment in hell, Jesus has gone and faced punishment for us. He offers this gift of forgiveness and eternal life to everyone. All we have to do is receive this free gift. And we do that by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus. Now, many of us, we think, man, that's too easy. Don't we have to do something to earn this gift? Surely we have to try and be good as well or follow a list of rules, and then if we pass the test, we will be saved. You know, we love to complicate things, particularly as adults. I want to go full circle now and bring up the children at work again. Kids know how to receive gifts. They just receive them. They don't go, "Oh, are you sure? Here, let me give you $10 for that." Or, you know, how often have people, when you've given a gift to someone, they say, "Oh, no, you didn't have to do that." It's such a common saying, particularly among adults, but children, they just accept and receive gifts. That's why I believe in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, it says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them or bless them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. He doesn't say here, anyone who will not earn the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. You see, that's the key there, is we receive this gift that God has given us. It's not by our own works, not by our own efforts that we attain this gift of salvation. The very definition of gift, as we looked at before, was something which is freely given. And it's freely received without any payment. And if you haven't received this gift before, this gift of repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus to accept eternal life, you are like a man standing on a highway with a truck coming towards them. And I'm right now urging you to get out of the way. Accept that gift. Not because I want brownie points with the highway people or because I don't like you. I'm saying this because I love you. And I don't want that truck to hit you. In the same way, I urge you to receive this gift of eternal life because I know that hell is bad. And I know eternal life with Jesus is good. So in your own time, pray to God. Repent of your sin. That word repent just means to turn from it. Just admit your ways are wrong. Like a child, receive this gift and put your trust fully in Jesus and in his work on the cross. Receive that gift of eternal life. So I'll pray to finish. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. Lord, thank you for the Christmas story and all that goes along with it. We thank you, Father, that you loved us enough, in spite of our rebellion against you, in spite of all the times that we had sinned against you, you still sent us your Son to go and live a humble life on earth, a perfect life, and then, Lord, you died on the cross, a horrible, horrible death, so that we could be set free. And I pray that anyone in this room who hasn't come to a place of repentance and putting their trust in you, Lord, that they would do that before the time is too late, that they would accept that free gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.